this evening in Jude, we want to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. We'll read from the Bible, and it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And Father, we want to just pray again. We do thank you for what you have done and what you've accomplished. And even tonight, Lord, we're grateful for your word, and I'm grateful for people that have a hunger for your word. And we ask that you would bless this. And I pray, Lord, as I know that there's other pastors that need to consider teaching the word other than Sundays, Lord. And I pray for the body of Christ and the ministry of my fellow pastor, brothers, friends, Lord, that you'd speak to them, that they could be bringing the word to your people more often. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to take a few minutes as we go through this Bible study tonight. As you have the handout sheet, we'll just look at it for just a second. As we get into it, we know where we're going. So there's the introduction, and then to bring to remembrance, as we saw in verse 5, the concept of sowing and reaping to the flesh, and then, I believe, an application of what it means to sow and reap to the Spirit of God. As we look at the introduction tonight, we see that the main challenge to the church is from within. How do we know that? Well, in verse 4 that we studied last week, Jude is communicating something to us. Now, again, for just a one-minute review here, Jude is the brother of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ and Mary, they had other children, and Jude would be one, and James as well. So James was a leader in the church. Jesus was probably around 33 years old when he died on the cross. And so when we see, well, how old would have Jude been? We don't know for certain, but let's say in his 20s or so. And we know, too, as we've studied it, that there wasn't any revelation of their yieldedness to Jesus Christ as the Messiah before his death, burial, and resurrection. Then after that, they came alive. They were up in the upper room in Acts. They were part of the prayer that was going on the day of Pentecost. They were there. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were changed people. They were changed men and changed women that day. And you think about Jude, and I think about Jude, and I think about what he would want to communicate. Man, I just want to tell you what it was like. I mean, the Savior, I lived with the Savior. We ate together all the time. He died on the cross, and I was still in wonder, was he the Messiah? But he rose again from the dead. He proved himself alive to us many times. And then we were in this upper room and we were praying and the Holy Spirit came upon us. And we went out and there was the preaching of the word of God and over 3,000 people got saved. I want to write to you about this salvation. I want to write to you about this saving faith. I want to write to you about the Messiah. I'm going to write it. And you see in chapter 1 of Jude and verse 3, "Beloved, I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. But then again, I found it necessary, the Spirit of God pressing in regarding the realities. I have to exhort you instead to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for the saints." In verse 4, why? "Because certain men have crept in unnoticed, so into the church, who long ago were marked out." The Bible and through prophecies has talked about what would happen. "For this condemnation," what kind of men? Again, ungodly men. What do? "They turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." And so verse 5 in our study, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this." And it's an important thing in Scripture. If we look at the teaching of Jesus, we look at the Word of God, we read the epistles, many of the epistles and much of the writing, it will repeat itself. In the Gospels, they're called the Synopsis Gospels. What does that mean? There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're really similar in their accounts. The Synoptic Gospels, similar. John's different. About 85% of the information in John is not in the other three Gospels. And so he's saying, I want to remind you, the main challenge to the church is from within, and nothing has changed today. The main challenge is from within. But we're here to take the word in and the spirit in and then to get the word out. Would you pray with me too that as we're looking at how to get the word out, you know that I believe in the technology that God's given to us, but we want to start in bringing these messages, not just on audio on there, we can do streaming of them live. In other words, when you're witnessing to somebody, when I'm sharing, I'm saying, I'd never come, I'm not going to go to your church. That's okay. Would you mind just listening on a Sunday, check something out on a stream? Would you do that? We have the capacity to do that. Again, we had the presentation of the conference of the global bringing the word of God to the world, and they had their information is by 2014 or 15 that the whole world is going to have these devices, the whole world. And did some of you see the pictures of people on camels in the Middle East? I mean, just the most bizarre situations because they get the cell phones for free. Maybe the service is maybe a dollar a month or something like that. It's all financed like that. We want to do that. We're mission-minded. We have the heart to do that. And then also to use the technology in discipleship, in building up where someone can just look. And our youth, that's how they relate. They're not going to look at a photocopied letter in the mail or something like that. They just want something quick that's right there. And you bring the word of God. And little by little by little, this is how we're going to win. This is how it is. And we need, in a greater way, bringing the word of God to our youth. Any of them that are out playing or practicing in a sport, in a play or anything, they just don't come once a week and then they're in. It's continual and their lives are structured that way. But God's word, we need to do that. We have to have a vision in a way. Parents, be praying on how you can be used by God to bring in the truth of God into their life and to live it out. So he's saying, I'm going to remind you concerning this. And so we see that that's exactly what he's doing. And a couple of scriptures on this. Jesus, when you're looking at the church and realizing, well, you know, with this happening from within, does that mean the church is going to be at some point tanked? It's going to be over with this within. And thank God, because he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And that's great news. And to know that. So when we're ministering, we know that. So even though there's the battles, it's his church and the gates of hell. And the early church, they said in Acts, they stayed in the apostles' doctrine. 2 Peter 3:16, he says, unstable people, they twist to their own destruction as they also do the rest of the scriptures. It's called scripture twisting. So taking the word of God and twisting it to make it mean what somebody may want it to mean. So in other words, if you create a certain religious philosophy, and then you could take scripture and you could twist it in a way that it seems like, yeah, that seems right and it's wrong. Scripture interprets the scripture. And we don't take the scripture out of context, becomes a pretext. And so we just take it. Whenever you're looking at a scripture, look at what is being said before it and what is being said after it as well. We know in Deuteronomy it says, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart. You know, the greatest testimony you have is continuing to talk about how God is working, how God is answering prayers, how he has not answered a prayer, but you're trusting him in that. Living it out, communicating that with your family. And when they see that and experience that. He said in 1 Timothy 4:6, the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. In John 14, Jesus himself says, and he, the Holy Spirit, will bring all things to your remembrance. So when he's contending for the faith, as we're seeing here, what's the problem? People have come in to the fellowship and they've gone unnoticed. In other words, they seem like seekers of God. They seem like people that know God. Again, they're not marked out by something they wear or something. It's not obvious. They've crept in, and it happens. And we need to be aware of that. I remember when I was in Seattle and serving with Pastor Wayne on staff as an assisting pastor, but there was this fellow that, our fellowship is for anybody that's going to seek God. That's what it's for. And if you have other motives, then it's, you're not going to be a welcomed person in our fellowship. That's what our fellowship is. Anyone that wants to seek God, you know, they don't know God. They want it, but they're sincere about that. And I remember this particular fellow is just because you don't know, and you spend time and you meet with people and you try to see things out. But it became very apparent that he was taking advantage of girls within the fellowship. I'm not so sure how far he was going, but he was definitely making them feel uncomfortable, and he was pursuing carnality. He wasn't pursuing the Lord. He was pursuing opportunities with girls, and it became very clear. And I said to him, it's over in that regard. So I'm asking you, if you're here to seek Jesus, that's great, but quit pursuing the ladies and pursue Jesus. That's what it's about. You could sit next to me on Sunday if you like, but just so you know. But it continued. He didn't yield to that. So I met with him. I says, guess what? You're done. Here. And you need to really repent of what you're doing. And if you think you're going to go to another fellowship, I'm going to call them up and let them know what's going on. You need to repent. It's the body of Christ, and you're using it to your advantage, and it's destructive. And so, along with Pastor Wayne and the others, you're not to be a part of our fellowship. Nor that means none of the home fellowships. None of the other things our fellowship is doing outside here. So not just here, but outside of here as well. Because you've hurt people, and you continue to hurt them. And then I said, I'm going to meet with you in a couple of weeks to see how you're doing. Because I care about you. I want you to come back. And I did. I met with him a couple more times. And I just said after the second time, this isn't. God's got to do work before I can do it. So I acted sincerely. I love you. I care about you. But, man, just you're in the Lord's hands for whatever. And things floated fairly well. We had a guest speaker. Actually, he's Pastor Chuck's host on the To Every Man Answer. Don Stewart came up, and he was speaking. And afterwards, he had some question and answers. And I was there hosting this event in Seattle. And lo and behold, I heard a voice and a question behind me. And it was the dude. You know, this had been like, 5, 6, 7 weeks, something like that. And some of the singles in the ministry were very glad that they had a pastor taking care of them. They, you know, said that. And then I heard his voice. And I'm sitting up front, and I hear this voice. I know who that voice is. And it's just like, what am I going to do? You got the guest, you got the thing. What am I going to do? I got up, and I walked back right to where he was at, and I says, you're coming with me now. I was scared, but, you know, Lord's with you. But I just says, we're walking out. You're walking right now. And he did, and there wasn't anything combative, thank God, for that. And I said, I'm walking you all the way to your car. And I said, I was serious when I said that. And I don't appreciate what you just did tonight at all. So you understand that. And, you know, I came back, sat in the back, closed the meeting out. But you know something? I received more appreciation from the singles and those that were aware. It was incredible. It's just like, you guys do mean, you do go to bat. You are there for us. And that's what he's saying. I'm trying to just, in a practical way, say this is what it is. So as pastors, and you're just trying to take care of the flock, and we don't know, but things will be revealed, and God will give the body of Christ gifts of discernment and understanding, and then it can be brought to someone's attention, and you bring it to our attention, and it's like, great, thank you. We'll be praying. We'll be aware because we're a body, and we have to, as a body, we're not paranoid. We believe in God and the power of his work, but we're going to exercise the gift and the calling that he's given to us. And that's what he's saying. These things are going to happen. Now, what he's given us is three quick examples for us to look at here. So when we're looking at the scriptures in your notes, and you're seeing, you're bringing it to remembrance, and I quoted the God uses his word always to bring it to remembrance, but there was three examples: the Israelites, the angels, and the cities. And so what we see with the Israelites, what he's speaking about specifically, and again, back in verse 5, he's given us an example of how this works. And what happened is the people, the Israelites, they were held captive and they were in bondage. And God brought through Moses a sense of deliverance for them. And in this time in the wilderness for 40 years, and it's been said, even though that they were delivered from Egypt, it's as though Egypt was never out of them. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. And I consider it a sense of pride within their own lives. In other words, when we choose not to believe God, really, that's pride, because we really are believing ourselves. In Genesis, Abraham and the Lord spoke about this generation and what would happen to it. And we see that Jesus in John 12:37, he even said in his ministry, but although that he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. In other words, when he's saying, how does this take place? How do people go astray? How do you turn the grace of God into lewdness? How do you deny the Lord Jesus Christ? And the first thing he's telling us, that the root of it is unbelief. It tells us in John 12:42 and 43, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And what we see is when we no longer want to believe God or to trust God, that is the road to destruction. This is what happens. How does this take place? There's unbelief, not trusting God, not believing God, not hoping in God, not having situations where we're right before God and we're praying and we're giving them over to God. Because if we don't pray and we don't give it over to God and we don't believe in God, then we will use substance or we will become immoral or there'll be something else to satisfy our discontented flesh that's out there. And at the root of that is not believing in God. As I gave the statistic on Sunday, the sad statistic that only, 4% of Christians give or tithe. And what happens is in Malachi, it says there's certain things that God allows for us to trust him and to say, Lord, I want to trust you. And in some way, the way you've made us, you've showed us and you've demonstrated ways that you've allowed us to trust you. So this is going on over here and you're saying, God's not working. God's not working. Well, we haven't been responded to him like he wants us to. And so he's saying, I want to help you here. But in our relationship, you need to look over here. I've set something up for you. I want to bless you. I want to lead you. I want to help you. I want you to trust me because there's these other things in your life. But the base thing has to be in place. And he's not going to ignore it. He's not going to set it aside. These things will continue, and you won't be set free. And you'll be frustrated in your life. And there's the freedom. It's the Lord. It's how he works within our lives. And so he's saying with the Israelites, the sad thing is that whole older generation, only those 20, I believe, and younger, went into the promised land. But they could see the promised land, but they never got into it. And many within the body of Christ, they can see and we know Christ is coming. And in the rapture, we can see it. But you're not living in the promised land, not experiencing the victory, not experiencing the breakthrough, not experiencing the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives, and it's because of unbelief. That's what it is. The second one is the angels. And this one, there's a lot of different information about this particular situation. As a matter of fact, I love what Norman Geisler said. Norman Geisler, almost 80 years old and just such a brilliant, gifted man. I think he mentioned to us there that really he never even read a book through high school. And to think of all the degrees he has and the way that the Lord has established him. As a matter of fact, there's a university called Veritas Seminary out of Calvary Chapel. They started up. He's the dean, but I've enrolled in that. So your pastor is in a master's program, and he's one of the leaders in that and be taking classes from him. I am basically continuing to be trained and equipped to be the best that it can be. It's great. Isn't that what God's called us to do? Isn't he say just to see what? Because for me, this is how I feel. You guys are growing so much in the Lord. I got to get it going, man. You guys are challenging me because otherwise, I'm just challenged. I'm challenged. I'm going to press in because I want the best for our fellowship. The absolute best. That's what we're doing. You can pray in that regard. So with the angels, what happened here, similar to the ones in California that are in last place, never mind, just on this, so they the angels in verse 6, they didn't keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode. He's reserved in everlasting chains and darkness for the judgment that's great. Now, when you look into this, and especially over in Genesis, and you see some of the things, the dynamics that are happening, and Pastor Geisler said, he said he's had four different views through his life on that, you know, so he's changed it. But for me, like on these areas of a bit controversy, like where do you stand? For me, what I know for certain is that there's immoral practices. There's something that is immorally happening regarding sexual relationships and the reproduction of life. That I know for certain, absolutely for certain. And it's perverting a glorious, wonderful thing that God has created. It's perverting what he's created as it would involve sexual relationships, as it would involve the reproduction of life. And that's what's being perverted. It's sexual immorality. And as we look at the scriptures and we see, how does this happen? Sowing and reaping to the flesh, they've departed from the place and the provision of God. And in a sense, it's the lust of the eyes that they're going after. Even in Isaiah 14, which can be attributed to Satan, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides. It's Satan exalting himself. Also in Revelations 12, verse 3 and 4, there's an indication that it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. And here's the point. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, Satan, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So it seems as though with Satan as the angel in heaven and all of the angelic realm, that there was a point where a third were brought together under the leadership of Satan himself in the demonic realm, and they are definitely at work. The sad statistic I read on Sunday, too, of Christians that do not believe that Satan is a real live entity, right? About half, 50%, say that it's more of a symbol or an icon. And it's just like, wow, what world do you live in? And the thing is when you're not living for the Lord, then you're not experiencing, you know, in a real way, the opposition that's coming against you. And as most of you all know, as you step out in faith and as you're trusting God and going forward like that, you feel that opposition. You say, I need prayer, man. This is strong. I feel the battle. I'm in the battle. I know the battle. This is here. God, help me in this battle. It is real. It is very real. So there are principalities and powers of darkness, of course, and strongholds all over the place in this. So that was a sowing and reaping and again to the flesh. And we see that very sadly. And then finally in verse 7, the third illustration is Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, looking at the immoral side of things, perverting the purposeful design of love. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it also says the other cities, it was similar in manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. This also has to do with homosexuality, and it's spoken about here in the scriptures and what was taking place. It tells us regarding this Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities given it over. In Genesis 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In Genesis 19, and it says in verse 5, and they called to Lot and said, where are the men who came in to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. In other words, we want to have sex with those men. That's homosexuality that's there. And to know that that's what it means, the sad thing is Lot says, I have two daughters who have not known a man, and I can bring them to you. That is sad. Romans also tells us in chapter 1 that God gave them, speaking of this immoral sexual lifestyle, gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. In other words, the scriptures are very clear as we're going through here and we're seeing what's crept in. What turns the grace of God into lewdness? How does somebody deny the Lord? And he's saying there's a historical reference. the nation of Israel, seeing God deliver them out of Egypt, opening up the Red Sea, feeding them from heaven, doing miraculous things amongst them, and then not believing God, choosing not to believe God. And they died there, seeing the promised land, never entering into it. We see the angelic realm that God created, and seeing within that realm, there are consequences. In other words, nobody is free from the consequences. People say, I have freedom. I have my liberty. And I say, you sure do. You have all the liberty to choose whatever you want to do. You have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, but you do not have the liberty or the freedom to keep the consequences of your decision from coming upon you in a way that you'll regret what you did. You have no control over the consequences. And that's what it's saying. There's no controls. In other words, if the angelic realm had no control over the consequences of their rebellion, do you think we do? No. That's what it's saying to us in a clear way. And then just regarding our relationships in sexual purity, obviously we're living at a time that is like Sodom and Gomorrah in so many ways, with the laws and the things that people are allowing. So I think just to quickly summarize this here, like where do we go from here? And just some things to take with us. Then how do we sow to the Spirit? Well, it's a wonderful thing. It tells us that the just shall live by faith. And what that means is that we want to be men and women that are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Jesus says, blessed are you if you do them in John 13:17. So the first thing I want to do when I look at this, I want to be different. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God that knows the grace of God and the love of God and is pure in my heart before God, proclaiming Jesus. How do you do that? Men, women, how do we do that? We live by faith. We thank God. We thank God, I don't know why this situation's happening. Thank God, I don't know how it's going to work out. Lord, it is just, there is more before us. There's so much more to pray about. Lord, we're just coming before you. Lord, we just trust you with this. Lord, we lift this to you. We believe in you, Lord. Lord, you've allowed these things so I could become a man of faith, a man of prayer. Secondly, those who live by faith bear fruit. And so that's the great thing about that. It's just not a difficult exercise. It's how we bear fruit. And it tells us, in Jesus speaking, specifically in Matthew 7, hey, beware of false prophets. So it's in this context. They're going to come in. They're going to come in your fellowship. Beware. It says, you'll know them by their fruits. He says, my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. And also in Galatians, he says, don't be deceived. God's not marked. For whatever a man sows, he'll reap. So he's telling us that this principle is in place. So if you sow to the flesh, that's what you're going to reap. But if we sow to the Spirit, we have great things to look forward to. And that's what we're doing. We're calling upon God. We want to sow to the Spirit of God. We want to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we want to know how to use our time, how to use our talents, how to pour our love out. And finally, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that, therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Because we're going to stand before Him in, by the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And I thank God, brothers and sisters, we'll just stand before the Lord, just rejoicing, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Man, I could have gone astray, but I believe in you. Lord, I had thoughts that could lead to immorality, but I was just thinking, Lord, help me. I want to take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm just thinking about you. Lord, may your power, may your strength just come upon me. Thank you, Lord. I'm just thinking now, Lord, of other people that need prayer. I'm not thinking about me and my selfish desires. I'm thinking about you. There's a victory. Lord, I'm trusting you. Faith in you. And God gives the victory, and you enjoy that. And then when we do fall short and when we do fail, we experience the grace of God and the cleansing of God. And He picks us up, breathes life and His Spirit into us. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even though I did fail, even though I am experiencing some realities, I am experiencing so much of your grace, so much of your mercy. I'm feeling lifted up. I'm feeling healed. I'm feeling whole. I'm feeling strengthened. I'm feeling determined that my life isn't on the shelf. My life is going to just give you more glory now. Amen.